TGH, TGH, make some noise. If you're glad to be in the house of the Lord today, come on, how many of you just want Jesus? There's a lot of things on my list that I want, but at the very top is my Lord and Savior. Why? Because he loved me first, and I'm so grateful that I get to have a relationship with him. I'm so excited to be here today, because how many of you know we're talking about love today? Oh, I can't wait to talk about his love. We're in a series called Justice, Love, and Mercy. And those are the values of our church. And we just heard two amazing messages from Nate and Marcellus about justice. But today we're going to learn about his love. And you know, we have a lot of definitions of what love is. And we just asked you a little bit earlier to talk about your favorite love song. And we have so many things trying to give us definitions of what love is. But today, I get the honor and the privilege of teaching you a little bit about the greatest love story, the greatest expression of love that you can ever hear. And it's because God loved us that we get to be loving to other people. So I don't know what you came here for. I don't know if you wanted a relationship series. I don't know if you wanted a TED talk. But today I'm going to just preach the gospel. And if that's not good enough, I'm sorry. But the love of God is what we're going to learn about today. Go with me to the book of 1 John. Not the gospel of John, but 1 John. It's toward the end of the New Testament. We're going to go to 1 John and we're going to go to chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm just going to read a couple verses to start us off. And then we're going to get into the word today. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. If you got it, say amen. If you don't have it, say hold up. Where are my people with like the real in your hand Bibles? Come on now, let's go. Let's go. All my tech savvy people, I see you. I see you. What happens when it don't got the download? What happens when you ain't got Wi-Fi? It's cool though. It's cool. We believe in his holy word and however you read it in Jesus' name. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, and it reads like this. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and it says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another." Watch this. "For love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God." Why? "For God is love." Oh, I'm getting excited already. I'm getting excited already. Will you bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that we can read your word today. And with a word that a lot of people have different definitions of and different experiences of, I pray that as your sons and daughters, today you can shed some light through your holy word about your definition of love and how you expressed love to us through your son, and how because we can enjoy and experience that love, we then can be carriers of your love to other people. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to do a specific prayer for people in this room where church hasn't felt like the most loving place for them. I pray for the person who it's hard for them to hear this word because when they think of love, they don't think of God or Christianity or the church. I pray for the heart of the person where some of the most hurtful experiences they've felt have been people who claim your name but don't share your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would move those experiences and pains out of the way, and you can reintroduce yourself to them in a fresh way. Because your scripture just told us that in spite of everything that we experienced, true love comes from you because you are love. And everyone who agreed with this prayer, everyone say amen and amen. You may take a seat all over the building. Look at the person next to you and say, "God loves you and I love you. And ain't nothing you can do about it. I'm sorry, like, I don't know if you didn't want to be loved, but it's just, you're going to have to deal with that." Tap your other neighbor. They thought that you could avoid them. Nope, get your other neighbor and say, "God loves you and I love you too. And there is absolutely nothing you can do about it. I love you because he loved me. Oh, somebody just got uncomfortable, but that's cool. That's cool. We do that in Jesus' name. When you think about love, what comes to mind? I think we can all agree that we all have different definitions of love that all have been shaped by different influences and experiences in our lives. For many of us, our family and our upbringing was some of the early experiences that we had, both positively and negatively, let's be real, that impacted our view of love. And then on top of your experiences growing up, you had society and culture giving you different things that influence and give you different versions and definitions of love. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a Christian, churchy household where we listened to music, but a lot of it was not secular. It was a lot of hymns. It was a lot of Kirk Franklin, Fred Hammond, John P. Key. It was a lot of Christian music in my house. But for some reason, some songs were able to slip through the cracks because they were about love. My mom loves soul. And there were times where I thought I'd come home and she'd be listening to gospel music. But I caught her slipping and she was listening to some Anita Baker. And I'm thinking it's going to be Take Me to the King, but it was Caught Up in the Rapture of Love and all of the soul music. It somehow slipped through the cracks in my Christian household. Now, my pops, he was a blues fan. So after he would preach and we would sing the worship songs at church, we would go home and he would pull out some dominoes and he would play music from Johnny Taylor and Bobby Blue Blend. Some of y'all are too young for that. Y'all don't even know what I'm talking about. But the blues, he would play some Teddy Pendergrass and he would be like, I think I need to let her go. Looks like another love. Oh, come on now. I know y'all would go with me on that. So I felt like, okay, if love songs can slip through the cracks, then I'm going to listen to some love songs. And I grew up in the 90s. So, you know, I don't know about y'all, but some of the best love songs came out in the 90s and the early 2000s. They making love songs now, but it's like trap beats with melodies. Like, it's not real love. Like, I remember, like, listening to songs from people like Jagged Edge and Usher and Music Soul Child. You might not be hip to this. Flowetry. And come on now. And some of us, we still got love songs embedded in our mind. Like, if I started singing something right now, I know some Holy Spirit in you, but you, oh, you, can I test it out? Can I test it out? Okay, we might have to pray again after this. We're gonna do it. You ready? You ready? I used to think that I wasn't, and I used to think that, but I won't waste my, why are you playing? We're still saved. And I can't believe you hurting me. I met, she different. What you see, you don't see. Oh, here, it gets good right here. Oh. Never knew what I was missing, but I knew what. All right, let's see. Can we do it? Oh, come on. Make some noise in the building for love. Come on now. We grew up on music like that. I know you like gospel music. I know we just got done singing in church, but them love songs are still in your mind and still in your heart. So you can imagine how skewed a lot of our definitions of love are. Because we got the culture telling us one thing, Your experiences teaching you another thing. And then you come to church and the pastor tries to teach you about love from the Bible. And it's bumping up against all of the stuff that you came in with. It's hard to experience and believe in biblical love when we've been conditioned in so many different ways before we even step in church. So today I want to read some scriptures to you. And the good news is we have two Sundays to cover this. Like, I was writing my sermon and I texted all the pastors and ministers. I said, okay, I'm going to shoot this over to next week because this is a lot. But we're going to get through there. Okay, so today I want to define love to us from the one whom love is the source. And that's God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it starts like this. It says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another. And then it starts to give us some truth. It says, for love comes from God, and anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. So the first thing you need to remember is that love comes from God. Does that make sense to you? No, it doesn't. Because when we think about the beginning of where love started, a lot of us don't think Genesis when God was creating. A lot of us go fast forward to when God so loved the world, he sent his son. We know that part, but you don't know that when we look at Colossians chapter 1, it tells us that all things that were created through and for Jesus. So the Father wasn't just bored in the beginning and said, let me just make some stuff. The Father was so in love with the Son that he said, Son, I love you so much, I'm going to create some things in our image that give you glory, and it's going to be a gift of love to you. All that God created was to love the Son. So all love comes from God because love starts with God. God is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and all parts of God are equally loving each other. So love comes from God. Keep reading verse 8. It says, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So can I play that back? Love comes from God, and God is love. Love comes from God, and God is love. Charles, stop saying that. No, I'm going to keep saying it till you get it. Love comes from God, and God is love. So guess what? God gets to define love. I know you have your definitions. I know you have your experiences. I know you have your preferences and attractions and all of your philosophy about love. But before creation even existed, love existed. And it wasn't a feeling, it was a person. And that was God. Love comes from him. He is love. So he gets to define it. God is not only the definitive source of love, but he is also the primary example and expressor of love. Love is not simply a feeling that God created. It isn't a subjective experience. I got to pause right there because I'm really trying to break down a lot of our definitions. It's not a subjective experience that we all get to place our own definitions on. But love is literally who God is. So all of our definitions must come under submission to his truth. And that truth is that the gospel is God's love expressed to creation through Christ. I messed that up. Let me play that back. The gospel is God's love expressed to creation through Christ. So my intro point is love is defined by God. If we can't get past that, then everything else I'm going to say is really going to make you mad. So I need you to understand this truth, that love comes from God, is God, and God defines love. It all is submitted under his definition. In the book entitled The Four Loves by C.S. Lewis, C.S. Lewis presents to us four different loves, and they're going to put them on the screen. And I know this isn't like a super exciting, shouty sermon, but I really want to break this down for you guys. Are y'all going to rock with me? Did you drink your coffee? Like, are you up? Do we need to wiggle? Okay, we good. Y'all good? Okay. Do I need to sing another song? We got the Keisha. Do I need to sing Jack? Okay, I got you. We good. We over. In the book, he gives us four different loves. And all of them are loves that we experience and express on a daily basis. The first one we see is storge, which is affection. Affection, which is often given and experienced due to familiarity and expectation. So you give affection to people you love, but also you have affection and storge for things. So I was talking to a sister before service, and she had coffee in her hand. I was like, I'm beginning to love coffee. She was like, oh, I love coffee too. Like, that love is not, you don't love coffee the same way you love your mama. But the thing about loving things is you become familiar with the thing, and you expect that thing to give you that same feeling when you do it. So some of y'all like walks on the beach. Some of you love music. Some of you love food. Thank you, Jesus. I do too. And it's not the same love as you would give people, but it's an affection towards a thing or a person. That's storge. Now, philia is friendship. And a lot of y'all, where are my Philly people at? I got some Philly people in here. One, negative one of y'all. It's cool though. But that's where they get brotherly love from. Philia is friendship. You have love for your friends, but it's not the same love that you have for your boo. I love you, but it ain't like that. But we're friends, right? Sometimes you gotta draw that line. Some of y'all are in situationships. You gotta, hey, we friends. This is philia. It's often from some of y'all, hey, you gotta draw that line. It's friendship love, which often comes from having things in common and investment in people. There's people in your life, and you love them because they've always been there for you. You got some friends in your life. They've been in your life so long, you gotta be friends with them because they got too much dirt on you. It's like, we can't grow apart. You know too much. But that's the investment. But then you have friends where we have a lot in common and we bond. And I love you because when I'm with you, it feels familiar. And you let me be myself and we're friends and you invest in me, you believe in me. All that falls under philia. And then we got eros. Uh-oh, this is the one right here. Romantic love. This is one of the most common definitions that we think of when it comes to love. When we think of love, we usually go straight to romantic love, which often has to deal with passion and intimacy. And this is the love that culture and the world often wants us to zone in on when we define love. Romantic, and notice I didn't say sexual. I said romantic love. Passion and intimacy fall under this. But this love has been sexualized and perverted so much that when you experience this eros, a lot of times you think this is true love. You can have passion and intimacy with somebody, but that's not true love. Y'all just compatible, and they make you feel a way. And that is eros. That's a form of love, but that's not the love that we know is true love. Let's go to the real one. Number four is agape love, which this word means charity. And this is the love that we get from God. It's that unconditional, unmerited, undeserved, sometimes unreciprocated love. It's a love that he doesn't wait on you to give him back. I wish somebody would have caught that. The agape love that we experience in God, he gave to us first before we could love him back. And it's unconditional. There's nothing you can do to make him stop loving you. I don't know about y'all, but it's people in my life. I love them, but it's a line that if they cross that, love can turn into blocked in a second. We have conditions. We don't love like God. Even your most deepest love, if they hurt you and do the wrong thing, now we're not even cool anymore. That's why when we give our definitions of love from our personal experience, we have to submit all of these under agape. As Christians, we experience and enjoy agape. And in response, we submit our storge, our philia, and our eros, expressions of love, to him. Oh, I need to see, y'all didn't hear what I just said. You didn't get it. We experience the agape. And because we experience the unconditional love of God, our response is all my affections, all my friendships, all my romance, I submit that under your rule and truth. So before I felt God's love and experienced his love, I could love people any way I wanted to. I could build friendships with anybody who I wanted to. I can give my affection to things that I wanted to. But now that I'm experiencing and under the agape love, I love God so much because he loved me, and things he hates, I now hate. And things he don't like, I don't like. And things he says no to, even though my body says yes, I have to say no. Even though my mind says yes, I have to say no. All of my expressions of love are now submitted under his definition of love. Let's look at verse 9 and 10, because now he starts to teach us my first point. I only have 2 points. The first point is love is God's expression. And the beautiful thing is we don't have to wonder what love is because God expressed love to us. Look at verse 9. It says, God showed us how much he loved us by sending his son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. So God loved us, and we start to see definitions and characteristics of agape love. Can I give y'all 3 of them? First one is, love is sacrificial. He loved us, so he sacrificed his son. Look at the language in scripture. Every time it says God loves you, it leads to something he did for you. It's never just, oh, I love you. It's, I love you, so I sacrifice. It's, I love you, so I give. It's, I love you, so I forgive. It's, I love you, and it leads to him doing something, and usually it's something that cost him. Ooh, have you ever been in real love? Do you know how much real love costs? It don't cost you that much to like somebody. But when you love somebody, you have to sacrifice. And it says that God showed us that he loved us because he gave his only son. It keeps on in verse 10. It says, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a what? Sacrifice to take away our sins. The second thing is, love is a decision to act. Love is an action. Have you ever had somebody who said, I love you, but it ended with how they said it? Like, you say you love me, but where's the commitment? You say you love me, but where's your time? You say you love me, but where's your support? Where's your presence? It's not enough to say it, because love is not a word. It is an action. Love will act itself out. And if someone says they love you, but no actions follow, is it true love? Then it says, he loved us and sent his son to take away our sins. So love is sacrificial. Love is an action. Watch this. But love is compassionate. So God saw what was blocking us from experiencing his love, and he made a solution. Sin offended God, but instead of breaking up with us, he sacrificed so he could have us. I'm really gonna jump off this stage, walk through here. I'm gonna go in the lobby. Maybe they'll get what I just said. Love is compassionate. When he saw what was wrong with us, he didn't push us away. He had compassion on us. And the thing that blocked us from loving him properly, he sacrificed so we could experience his love. So it wasn't just a word that he said. It led him to act and it led him to sacrifice. But watch this. What did he sacrifice? The thing he loved most. I told you guys in the beginning, God the Father was loving God the Son. God the Son was the most important thing to him. He created everything for the Son. We messed up the love relationship and he had to give his Son. When you really love someone, it might cost you the most important things. So y'all must have experienced that easy love, right? Where y'all could be together and some of the most important things, you didn't have to give up. Everything worked. No, when you really love and invest in someone and you love how God loves, it's sacrificial It leads to your actions, and you have compassion. And then in verse 11 through 12, look what it says. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. So much in these verses, so much. The first thing is that you can't experience God's love and your heart not be changed. You can't. You can't experience God's love and not be loving. You can't experience his forgiveness and not become forgiving. You can't receive grace but not give grace. If someone says, I love God, you don't love God? What's wrong with you? If they say that, but you don't see them loving. When I was growing up, I had two options for how I could play. I could play the game or I could go outside. And I said, Mom, can I play? She didn't know what I was going to do. She said, pick one, do it. And when I came back from playing, she could literally smell which decision I made. If I played the game, I still smelled the same. But if I went outside, my mom would say, boy, you smell like the great outdoors. Because you can't experience outside without, you can't go experience outside and not come back carrying some of what you got outside. So you say you experience God and all of his love and all of his grace and all of his mercy. But when I experience you, I don't experience no grace, no love, no mercy, no compassion. You really ain't outside. You can't experience perfect love and not have love. This is why a lot of people have left the church. Because we say we love, but they come and don't experience it. We preach perfect love, but they feel more hated here than in the world. It's a contradiction. And the scripture says, you can't say you love God if his love is not in you. But then this last part is very profound. It says, none of us have seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. None of us have seen God, but we claim God. We love God. And if you really are about that life, like Celis says, we tell people about God through evangelism. But one thing people can say is, you've never seen God. So how do we know what you're saying is real? How many of you know that just because you don't see it, that doesn't mean it's not real? Just because you don't see it, that doesn't mean it's not real. Me and my wife moved here a few years ago from the South. And we knew some people who were from New York who had lived in New York. And there's always like these pre-New York warnings they give you before you move. And one of the biggest ones was like, hey, look, I know we all nice and Southern and sweet down here. It's a different energy in New York. People aren't as nice. It's a little bit more, it's a little bit more disrespectful up there. And I was like, it can't be that bad. So I remember moving to New York and I would interact with people and all that stuff. And unless I was walking too slow, I didn't really feel the disrespect. I was like, people are still nice. But let me tell you what really disrespected me when I moved to New York. It wasn't the people. It wasn't even the subway. I got used to that. It was the cold. They couldn't prepare me for this. And even now, we in this fake spring right now where it's 71 minutes, we go outside and it's still cold. Nothing is more disrespectful than you walking down the block, unprepared, uncovered, like you just exposed. And in a gust of wind, when that wind hits you, nothing is more disrespectful than that. And I can tell you about the cold all I want, because no one can see the cold. You have to experience the cold to know what I'm talking about. So I can tell you it's cold and it's disrespectful all I want, but until you experience it for yourself, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Charles, where are you going with this? I can tell you about the love of God, all I can. I can tell you about how he forgives me and how he keeps me and how he overlooks my sin and how he gives me purpose and how every time I turn my back on him, he draws himself closer to me. I can tell you about my experience of his love, but you can't see it. You have to experience it for yourself. And let me give you this disclaimer. A lot of times, people's first expression and experience of God's love is you. By the time people get to church, they should have already experienced his love through his children. It says that his love comes to full expression in us. So if I experience God's love, his love should be expressed to and through me. But so many people don't have that story. And if love is our value in this church, it can't just be something we say. It can't just be a banner outside. It has to be something that people literally experience through us. People's first touch point of God's love is usually a person. Usually it comes through somebody who experienced God's love and they give his love to them. A lot of people come to church because somebody prayed for them. Somebody loved them. Somebody accepted them. Somebody hugged them. Somebody saw them. Somebody humanized them. Somebody stopped judging them and listened to their story. And they asked them, "Why do you love me like this?" And their response is, "Not because I'm this loving person. It's because I experienced God's love in my life." And when you experience his love, your heart just changes. You can't be the same. So you actually need to thank God, because I wouldn't love you like this if he didn't love me like that. His love changes you, and you become a living expression of his love. Point number two. Now y'all see why I only got 2 points. Second point. The first one was love is God's expression. The second one is love lives within us. Let's look at verse 13 through 16, and I'll be done. It says, "And God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." Here it is. This is where it gets bad. "All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God." So if you declare Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you should have his spirit living in you, empowering you to love people. Every true disciple of Jesus should be a witness of God's love. You can't claim to be a disciple of Jesus just because you memorize scripture. You can't, that hurt somebody. Somebody's toes, because you got that scripture tatted on you. You know it back and forth. But it's not enough to know the word and not love like Jesus. A lot of what Jesus called out in the church was not that they didn't have religion down. It was that they did not have love down. Marcellus taught us that story about Zacchaeus, where the man came to Christ and they couldn't love him because of how they felt about him. And Jesus loved the unlovable. Oh, do I have somebody who's happy about that? That Jesus loves what some people say is unlovable. Jesus loves what other people like to hate. Jesus loves what other people want to condemn and push away and say don't belong in his house. The very people who are the most notorious sinners turned out to be the one who Jesus used and called. Some of our favorite people in scripture were hypocrites, murderers, perverted. Oh, y'all don't want to hear this truth. People who we push away and hate, Jesus loved and used. And if we're going to love like that, it's not going to be from our own hearts. It's going to be because love lives within us. That's why it says he gives us his spirit, because you can't love me like God does unless you have the Holy Spirit in you. Verse 15 says, "All who declare Jesus as Lord live in God." Verse 16 says, "We know how much God loves us." and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Our lives should be daily responses to his great love. You should live every day reminded of and responding to God's love for you. You need to wake up every day and remind yourself of how much God loves you. Before you deal with people, before you go to work with them coworkers, before you deal with your trifling boss, before you call your crazy cousin, you need to remind yourself, okay, God loves me. His spirit lives in me. I need him to give me the power to love these people. Because if I don't go in his love, it's going to be a whole different day. It ain't going to be God's love. You have to live every day remembering and responding to his love, or else you won't love like he does. Every day, his spirit within you will teach you how to love. Show me the way to. That was to see who's sleep in the room. Some of y'all just woke up like, oh, here we go. We back. The vibes. I got you. There we go. Every day, his spirit within us teaches us and empowers us to love how he does. I'm going to close with this. Me and my wife, on our wedding day, we exchanged vows. And a lot of you have been to weddings, and a lot of people prepare their own vows. And in those vows, by word, you make a promise to the person you're marrying about how you're gonna love them. And my wife is so eloquent with her words, and she gave the most beautiful vows ever. Like, it was like thug tears coming, but the Holy Ghost helped me be strong in that moment. But my vows, the Lord led me to read a scripture to her that is arguably one of the scariest scriptures I've ever read. I did not wanna read it to her. But the Lord said, read it to her. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And this scripture reads like this. It says, husbands, love your wives. See, I'm shivering just about to read this. Love your wives as Christ loves the church. It's not done. And gave his life for her. This is the scariest scripture. Well, it's not. One of the top scariest scriptures I've ever read. It's some scarier ones. Revelation. But when I read that to her in real time, I thought to myself, God, how can I keep this promise to her? I know how you love me, and I know how Christ loved the church. And we say the church, but really the church is the bride of Christ. And we say Jesus comes back, but he's really coming back to marry the church. When he comes back, it's going to be a wedding ceremony between him and his church. But for me, I'm not Jesus. So for me to say I'm going to love my wife the way Christ loves the church, I think about how Jesus loves the church in spite of all of our flaws, all of our mess, all of our dysfunction, all of our blasphemy, all of our disrespect, all of our rebellion. And Jesus has never not kept his vows to the church. No matter what we've done, he's always kept his vow. And he's telling me to love my wife like that. And I said, God, I'm up here saying something, but my heart is like, what? And in that moment, he reminded me that it's not in my own strength that I love her. He said, you're not going to be able to love her how I'm commanding you to unless you do it with my Holy Spirit. So every day I follow Jesus so I can love her righteously. And it goes even beyond that for all of us. Every day we follow Jesus so we can love others righteously. I'm going to talk about this next week. And we follow Jesus every day so we can love ourselves righteously. Because God teaches you how to love others, but a part of that is also loving yourself. He teaches us how to love others, how to love ourselves, and how to love him back righteously. But it's because his spirit lives in us that we have the power to do that. God is love, and he defines love. He perfectly expressed love by sending Jesus to die for us, and he empowers us to love by living in us. May we strive to be living expressions of his love for others, to see and come to believe so that they can enjoy his love and goodness too. Everyone say amen. Amen. Will you stand with me as we close out? I know that wasn't the super exciting jump up and down, run around the church sermon, but we gotta get this right. We can't afford to get love wrong. Love is not only who God is. It's not only God's expression, but I'm gonna read this last scripture to you so you can really understand how important it is. Love is also God's command of his followers. So it's not a suggestion that we love. It's a command that we love. When Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, and when he was preparing to go back to be with the Father, it says he met with his disciples, and they already knew all of the commands that were already given. But he looked to them and said, I'm gonna give you a new command. He said, I know you know the Ten Commandments. I know you know all of those. But a new command I give you. In John chapter 13, verse 34, he says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I loved you, you should love each other. And this next scripture should convict us all. It says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The only proof that you really have a relationship with God is not that you know all of the gospel songs. It's not that you know the scriptures front to back. It's not that you've been in church for 30 years. It's, do you love people with the love you received from God? This is how you will show the world that you really have a relationship with Christ. With how you love. And I want to give two invitations before we close. And then next week, we're going to move from love defined to love expressed. And we're going to learn what it really looks like on our daily and practical ways of expressing God's love. I had to define it to you first. And then next week, we're going to learn how to express his love. But I want to give two invitations today for two people in the room. One invitation is you are someone in this room and you're hearing about the love of God and you hear me preach about the gospel where it says the Father gave his son as a sacrifice for your sins because he loved you too much to leave you separate from him. So he made a way for your sins to be forgiven by sacrificing his one and only son. And because Jesus died for you, he paid the price for your sins. And all you have to do is place your faith in him, and then you can enjoy and experience the full expression of God's love through a loving relationship with the Father. There's somebody in his room where you have not made that decision. You have not made that decision that, God, I want to experience your love. I have so many definitions of what love is, but all of them fall short of what I'm hearing today in the gospel. I thought people could love me like that, but no one loves me unconditionally. I thought my friends would be there all the time, but even they fall short of what you're offering me. But today, I don't want to make a promise to you that I'm perfect or that I'll get it right tomorrow. But the pastor said that if I place my faith in you, everything that's wrong, you'll make it right. And you'll extend your love, grace, and mercy to me. And you'll give me your spirit to help me be better than I was yesterday. Is that you today? There's somebody today who the Lord is calling into a loving relationship with himself. He's saying, I've always loved you. I loved you first. In fact, my love is the reason why you have breath in your lungs right now. And I've orchestrated your life to bring you to this moment where you will make the decision to enter into a loving relationship with me. That's my first invitation. If you need to give your life to Christ, we want to pray with you and walk with you as a church. My second invitation is very specific. There's somebody in this room, you're saved, but you haven't been feeling very loved. It's hard for you to receive this message. When I say God loves you, because your life doesn't look like someone who is loved. And a lot of us have felt unloved by people who have claimed the name of Jesus. And I want to come against the spirit of church hurt, the spirit of condemnation, the spirit of judgment, the spirit of guilt and shame for the believer, where you've been hindered, not because of God, but because of the lack of love you felt with other people. Your family never loved you the way that you felt you needed. You've been trying to find love in people and places, but nothing fills that void. Today, the Father is calling you back, and he wants to renew this relationship with you. And it's not that you don't have a relationship with him, but you want to experience his love in a new and fresh way. And that's not embarrassing. Let me just go ahead and remove that from the room. It's not embarrassing to say I've been in church and I've given my life to Christ, but we've fallen off. And I haven't been loving him and I haven't felt his love. But today, I want to humble myself and bring myself to the altar and say, God, I vow to love you. I just want to experience your love. Because you just reminded me that somebody needs to experience me as an expression of your love. I can't do that while feeling unloved. So I'm going to pray all over the room, and the praise team's going to come back up. We're going to have people who want to pray with you. If you need to give your life to Christ, or if you need prayer, we want to pray with you today. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for you reminding us that love comes from you and that you are love, and that because you are love, you define love. And I pray that the person who comes today for a relationship with you would have an overwhelming experience of enjoyment when it comes to your grace and mercy in their life. I pray that you would fill their heart with your love. I pray that every sense of guilt and rejection and resentment and pain would be overshadowed and overwhelmed by your perfect love. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray for the believer who is coming back to your love, to their first love, because they've tried everything else. But today they were reminded of how even when we go away, you've remained the same with your vow to us. And that just like the prodigal son, when the son came back, it says the father ran to the son and embraced him and celebrate him coming back. Today someone is going to celebrate coming back into the arms of the Father. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you for loving us. Thank you for defining it to us. We pray your Holy Spirit teach us how to express it to others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone say amen. 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 Amen.